Het nou is 'n groot voorreg om jou te hê en ek's baie lief vir jou en dis lekker om te hoor wat die Here op jou hart gesit het.
Thank you, Ash. It is just such a privilege for me to stand here this morning. If you knew me 2 or 3 years ago, I wouldn't have even set foot in front of people, talking in front of people. I didn't even talk at my own wedding. I was too shy and too scared. So God has really brought me a long way. And like Retief said last week, God is the God of the unlikely. So praise Him for that. And that's why I'm standing here this morning. It's not because this is my strong point. It's because God has laid this word on my heart and I cannot do any other thing. So praise Him for that. I just want to honor the band again. You guys were amazing this morning. You're amazing every Sunday. And I just honor you for the freedom that you guys facilitate. It's just amazing to worship with you guys. And then all my friends for coming. Bless you. Rent a crowd, I had to. You have to laugh and clap at the right times. So I just want to quickly pray for us before I start. If you can just close our eyes. Oh, Father God, I just thank you for bringing me to this place, Lord, and thank you for the word that you put on my heart. I just want to come say this morning, Lord, I'm your donkey. Use me, speak through me, Father God. And may everything I say this morning bring glory to you, Father, and thank you that you have prepared the hearts, Lord, and that the word, your word, will fall on fruitful soil, Lord. We just thank you for that, in Jesus' name. Right, so it's been a while that this word has been brooding in my heart. And it's just like when you're pregnant or like a hen sitting on her eggs, you don't know what the babies look like. You don't really know what it is that you are pregnant with or the, you know, it's a baby. But anyway, you know what I'm saying. And I've been walking with this thing and God dropping things in my heart, but it didn't take shape yet. It was like I knew this thing had to be birthed. And like slowly the thing or the word just started crystallizing in my heart. And especially when we went to Convergence, I just got my confirmation. And the word was about worship, bringing true worship to God. And at Convergence, I mean, the theme was choose life. And what did every single person speak about? Worship. So that just came to me that day. And God confirmed that this is really something that is on His heart for now, and that, you know, this word is from Him. In intercession one night, Oom Johan was praying about the water and about how God wants clean water. And even if you put a drop of ink in that water, it's a drop of ink in a lot of water, the water goes dark blue, black, or whatever. And it's the same with us. God doesn't even want that drop of ink in our lives. And that's what I want to come talk to you about this morning. It's just God wanting to come and clean the water. The water speaking of His Spirit. He wants clean water. That's how the people from outside are going to want to come and drink from us. Drink from the living water coming from our bellies. So it's time for us. We really need to invest in our worship. Not only individually, but also as a congregation, because that's how I believe we're going to see the kingdom come, and that's how we're going to see battles won. Some of us here have been sitting for a long while with the same battle, and I feel the answer to that is worship. So, bear with me this morning. I said about Convergence, there was this one man who came to speak, and he really blessed me incredibly, Tom Ingalls. And I'm just going to read a vision that he had, or like God spoke to him, laying certain things on his heart. And it really just struck me. That's when I knew, like, wow, this is what God wants to say. And I'm going to read it to you because I feel this is important. In May of 1984, I was in my home study in Johannesburg, South Africa, when I was suddenly aware of the wonderful presence of the Lord. I felt led to write down impressions and thoughts in my heart that I knew were not of my own invention, and during this time I wrote the following words. The church. There's coming a time in the church when it won't rest, day and night. Congregations will get together in shifts because they want to, and worship Him, and holy, holy, holy shall be their theme. All activities in the body will give way for worship, and worship will be the central theme for all activities. Countless thousands will be swept into the churches day and night, and congregations continually flow into the sanctuary to worship the Most High God. They will be swept in like falling leaves upon a swift flowing river. We have to become that river, the Spirit in us. Sundays will not be the day of worship, but another day of worship. Congregations will have to be instructed in praise and worship and will not be satisfied by hearing an occasional sermon on worship or by reading books on the subject, but will have to be shown how to live the word of praise and worship. Congregations will place demands on leadership to teach them how to praise and worship. And churches that refuse to praise in spirit and in truth will empty overnight. And those who do worship will be filled to overflowing. And that's why I feel this is important for us. This is where God is heading. Congregations will stand outside the churches on the church grounds and parking lots and praise the Lord because they cannot get inside. Pastors will have to organize their church service format to accommodate praise and worship as the Holy Spirit has his way. As praise and worship goes forth, the word of the Lord shall be clearer to the listeners than it has ever been. And I was listening to this at Convergence and I was like, yes, Lord, amen. How exciting is this? And we get to partner with that. I think this is brilliant. So what I want to talk to you about today is basically true biblical Spirit-inspired worship. And what does this kind of worship look like? Because if what Tom Inglis said in his vision or prophecy, if that is where the church is going, we need to partner with that. We need to get on God's page concerning worship and see what he wants to do. We need to learn the art of true worship. And I think, when you have the Spirit and the truth, it happens, but it is something we have to learn, we have to teach ourselves by the grace of God. And I just want to put in a small disclaimer. I'm married to a lawyer, so he teaches me well. I am still in the very process of learning how to live this life of true worship. I'm not by any means saying that I have it nailed down. I don't. Every day, by the grace of God, I try and do it the right way, and he convicts me, and he teaches me, and he helps me, but this is where we need to get. And I believe that the church and God's bride, Jesus' bride, we need to be open to change so that God can really come and show us his way of doing things so that we don't get stuck and left behind. Yeah, we need to get on God's page concerning worship, and this is basically what this sermon is about today. There's a global urgency in looking at Convergence, looking at what other people are talking about and preaching about. It's all about this. This morning I looked on Facebook and Shofar Durban was kind of doing the same thing on the Hallelujah, thank you God. So what is true worship? I just have two definitions quickly, just as an appetizer. Louis Giglio from the Passion DVDs says, worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who he is and what he has done, expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live. And there's a little part in that where we come together in church. John Piper, it's not up there, he says, worship is what we were created for. This is the final end of all existence. The worship of God. God created the universe so that it would display the worth of his glory. And he created us so that we could see his glory and reflect it by knowing and loving it with all our heart, soul, and mind and strength. And the church needs to build a common vision of what worship is and what she is gathering to do on a Sunday morning and scattering to do on a Monday morning. So that's basically the crux. It's not only on a Sunday. It's every day, all the time. So if you want to establish what true worship is, I quickly want us to look at what it is not. So worship is not only a song. I think especially in a happy clappy church, like some people would think we are, I think we can get so carried away with the song and the tambourines and everything that we forget to connect with God. I remember as a teenager, we would jump and scream and go wild, forget completely about God and what it is about. And the Pharisees, they knew the word, and Jesus said this to them. Didn't I have it up there? Okay. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. And just before this, Jesus actually calls them hypocrites, because they come there and they look all holy and righteous, praising God, but their hearts are far from God. And then it's not real worship. What worship is not, the second one, worship is not confined to the worship that we do before a sermon on a Sunday. It has to start at home, every day, when you're in the car, when you're in the shower, when you're waking up, when you're feeding your kids, changing the nappies. I said I'm a work in progress. We need to get real and worship at home. And then the last one here, worship is definitely not about you. I remember as a young Christian, I would get into church and I'd be like, I had a bad week or something, or I'd just stand there. I'm not going to worship. I don't feel like worshiping. God doesn't deserve my worship. Can you believe that? How arrogant. Obviously, he walked the road with me. But worship is not about you. It's not how you sing, how you dance before him. Or worship is not a time for you to come to God and complain. It's not. If we look at two examples, in 2 Samuel 6, we have the story of David dancing before the ark. And David was a man after God's own heart. He didn't worry what anyone was thinking. He was just so elated by the fact that this ark is coming to Jerusalem and there's going to be a blessing. God is there. God is here. God is coming. And he was dancing. His wife was disgusted because his dress went up and everyone, he was, what did she say? He was shamelessly uncovered before all the women. And he said to her, I will be even more undignified than this. He was leaping and whirling and dancing. And that is the kind of thing that God wants from us, not worrying about your spouse. When it's time for worship, you forget about your spouse. You forget about your friend. Try to forget about the toddler on your foot. It's hard sometimes. But it's not about you. And that's when times are good, we have lots of reasons to praise him. And then we have the story of Job. In Job 1 verse 20, now after everything, he's lost everything. Job got to his feet, ripped his robe, shaved his head, and then fell to the ground and worshipped. And this is a place, the word says, God is near to those who have a broken and a contrite spirit. Contrite means crushed. You are crushed in spirit. God is near to those. And if you're in those bad times, go cry snot and trana before God and bring him that brokenness, give it to him. And he can actually do something with that. So even in the worst of times in your life, you can find a reason to praise God and worship him with your brokenness. And then the lack of stuff. What true worship is. The first one, and I think, is basically what God is teaching me this. Worship is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of worship and thanksgiving in everything we do. And it can be anything. It can be singing, dancing, art. It can be how you conduct yourself at work, how you converse with people in your conversations. It can be your thought life, in your thought life, how you serve your household. It can be anything. And it's basically anything in which you glorify God and you do as unto the Lord. The word says that we must do everything as unto the Lord. That's worship. And then in Colossians 3, verse 14 to 17, I'm just going to read it to you. And I think this sums up what this lifestyle is. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And then these are like four pointers I took out of there. Be thankful. That's the first thing for a lifestyle of worship and thanksgiving. Be thankful. Then the second one, Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So the word is important. 3, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That is the spirit part. And then 4, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And that's how we thank Jesus for what he did. We live that lifestyle where we completely give over to him and we worship him and glorify him in everything. And then the next one, am I going too fast? Is it right? Okay. The next one is, worship is a heart condition towards God. And God just dropped something in my heart. It's a heart condition towards God. We have to condition our hearts towards God. It's something that you have to teach your heart. Because we get pulled to so many directions and things and idols and stuff. You have to teach your heart to condition your heart towards God in adoration, seeing his goodness every day in everything. And this is also, it comes from the heart. So did you know that you can actually worship God without saying a word? It's just an attitude that you have towards him. Eating a fruit and thinking, wow, God, this is amazing. Seeing your children and seeing how perfectly they are created, that's worshiping God and appreciating what he gives you and has done for you. And then the C and D, I actually want to discuss together in light of John 4, verse 10 to 24. Just want to take a sip. The next one is, worship is engaging God in the Spirit. Engaging with God in the Spirit. And then the next one that goes with that, worship is an expression of an understanding and the knowledge of God. So this is a place where I know God. I know how he works. I know what he does. And I actually know how to worship him truly for who he is, not for who I think he is. So we have to have those two. And I want to discuss it in light of the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. And it is quite a long piece, but a lot of the sermon is tied up in that. So just bear with me. So basically, the Samaritans and the Jews weren't very fond of one another. The Samaritans were basically a remnant of the Jewish people who, after their leaders were carried to exile or captivity, they started intermarrying with foreigners against biblical instruction. So they went off the road. And then they went even further off the road. So they rejected the Old Testament, and they decided, we're gonna believe in our own version of the first 5 books of Moses. And they built a separate worship place on the mountain outside of Jerusalem. So they kind of worshiped their own little thing there. And it wasn't biblical at all. So now Jesus sends his disciples to go and buy food in Jerusalem. He sees his opportunity, and he goes and he sits next to this Samaritan woman, and he asks her for a drink. She obviously is shocked, because the Samaritans are basically handled like lepers. And she's like, so Jesus answered her and said, because she was like, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And the woman said to him, sir, but you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered to her and said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And this is the water that God has given us in our bellies. And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." So she has no spiritual insight at all. She's still talking about the well and the water and everything. And this just goes to show, if you don't know the truth, you won't see the truth. You won't see Jesus. And Jesus said to her very cleverly, because he knows he needs to expose her sin for her to come right with him, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband.'" In the Message, it actually said that's put quite softly. "For you have had 5 husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. You spoke truly." And then she tries to divert him with theological stuff. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship." And then Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, and we worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews." So he's just saying here, it doesn't matter where you worship. Who you worship is what matters. "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And that's just so awesome to me. And it's also, "But the hour is coming and now is." It's a prophetic thing. It was then, and it's applicable now. If you have Jesus, you have the Spirit, it's applicable to you. Well, it's applicable to everyone. God wants everyone to worship in spirit and truth. And what's so amazing about this whole story, he knows it's a Samaritan woman. She doesn't know the truth. He knows her sin. It doesn't matter to him. He wants to direct her to the truth and show her how to worship him correctly and acceptably. And it's such hope for all of us. We all miss it. We all fall short of the glory of God. But praise him for his grace and his blood. We can worship him in spirit and in truth. And then the Message is also so beautiful. The Message, verse 23 to 24. "It's who you are and the way you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is out looking for. Those who are simply and honestly themselves before him in their worship. God is sheer being itself, spirit. Those who worship him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves in adoration." And that's so beautiful to me. So what we just basically see here, there is a divine tension between truth and the spirit. There must be a balance. They are equally important. You can't have one or the other. You have to have both. If you only have the spirit, you can get all airy-fairy, stuff get dangerous, you go off the radar. It's like something floating in space, somebody told Retief once. If you don't have the truth to anchor you down, you'll just be floating all around, just not doing anything right. And then if you only have the truth and no spirit, you're like the Pharisees. You're legalistic, it's hard, it's dead. The word says the spirit brings life, but the letter kills. If you only have the truth, it will kill you. It will bring you to spiritual death. So to bring that acceptable worship to God, before God, we must know his word and know who he is. And that we get by the truth of God, the word. And then the other one, to bring acceptable worship, we must have the spirit of God. You must be born again. Otherwise, you can't worship him in spirit. And I just love this. John Piper said, "Truth is the fuel in the furnace of your spirit. There has to be fire to produce that heat." So your spirit is a furnace. Fuel is the truth. It's dead. Then comes the fire, the Holy Spirit, and it brings that heat. It brings the passion. It brings the glory of God. So basically, where truth and spirit come together, there's a combustion of the presence of God and true worship. You will not be able to help but worship God for who he is, because you will know who he is, and the Spirit will respond to that truth in you, and it will be amazing. God inhabits the praises of his people. The Spirit responds to truth. So if you start praising God for who he is, the Spirit goes, yes, yes, yes. So there's that combustion that takes place. And that's where we change. You don't change by your own doing. You change in the presence of God. You can do it like this, or sometimes it's a process. So it's many times going to him, worshiping him. And then, it's quite obvious, worship is about God. God is God irrespective of your circumstances, irrespective of your sin, your situation. He is God. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's always good. He cannot be anything but a good father. And as soon as we realize that, as soon as you start looking at your life, thinking of the things that he has done already, looking at his word, at what he had done for all the people, you will find those 10,000 reasons for my soul to sing. You can be in the worst place of your life and worship God from the bottom of your heart. Like Willem so rightly said, you all just took the sermon right out of my mouth. Praise God for that. So it's just basically when we complain before God, we don't host the Spirit. It's when, like I said, the Spirit responds to the truth. When we start praising God and being thankful and saying the true things about God, then His Spirit is made manifest. And that's what we want. We want His manifest presence. And I just like this idea that the Holy Spirit is definitely not as fickle as a lady can be sometimes. But it's the same with a lady. If I come, or Retief comes home, and he doesn't do that, and he just complains about everything that's wrong, and where's his food, and everything, I'm not going to be all shiny and happy and manifest my love towards him. Definitely not. I'm going to shrink back. I'm there, but I'm going to shrink back. Same with the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit, like I said, isn't fickle. It's just like when we start saying the good things, the Holy Spirit goes, yes, 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 and then you feel that presence. So it's a manifest presence of the Holy Spirit, and that's very powerful, especially when you're feeling bogged down. I think that's why David says in the Psalms, like, why are you so downcast, oh my soul? And he starts speaking to his soul, speaking to his spirit to stand up, to rise up. And then the Spirit responds and it comes. So it's really powerful. Tom Ingalls, I'm the new fan of him, fan of Jesus First, but I just thought, wow, this guy really has walked the road with God. He says, when people worship God, their problems will become small. King David saw life through the lens of worship. When confronted by a strong, large giant, he saw him as a tiny weakling. The lion looked like a pussycat and the bear as a bunny rabbit. When we worship, our perception of the world around us changes. And then he says, nothing against pussycats or bunny rabbits. It was on Facebook. I just loved it. So, the next thing that I want to come to. Worship is warfare. If you're at that place where you cannot get up and things start going wrong and everything goes wrong, that's what the devil wants you to forget. That there's really a lot of power in worship. If you look at the Bible, and Pietro also spoke about Jericho's walls coming down, they basically had worship before every battle. Every battle that was in God and won was preceded by worship. Jehoshaphat sent out singers, worshipers, before the battle to go and sing, praise God, his goodness endures forever. The walls of Jericho, the priest went around with trumpets blowing it, and then the last day they screamed and the walls came down. Before all the battles, the women went out with the tambourines and everything, singing and just preparing the ground spiritually for the battle. And it's so, so powerful. Worship basically opens our eyes to God. It opens our eyes to our sinful state. So you know you are nothing, God is everything. It opens your eyes to his truth and also to the lies of the devil. So you can go, hey, wait a minute, you're not supposed to be here, out. And you can actually see that in a place of worship. And let me tell you one thing, the devil cannot stand your worship. Because that's why he was sent out of heaven in the first place. He was jealous of the worship God got. And when we worship God, he is reminded of his state before God. He's reminded that he is below and God is above. And that's why it's so powerful. And that's why I want to tell you this morning, there's a war for your worship. There's a war going on for your worship. And as long as we don't fully grasp what worshiping God means, we will not be able to walk in the fullness of what God has for us individually and as a congregation. Because the devil knows how powerful our worship is, because it really, worship and thanksgiving unlocks the very presence and power and promises of God in our lives. And like I said, I really believe that there might be some of you here today, some of us, you have been stuck in that place of failure and defeat for so long, and I really think some of it can be ascribed to the fact that we don't know how to worship. We don't know what it means to really get into that place and put God above everything else. And this is also John Piper one-liner. Deficient worship comes from a deficient view of God. If we don't know God, we cannot see him. We cannot worship him. We cannot receive his power and his blessing. And it's as easy as that. And the thing is, yes, worship is about God, but there are so many benefits when we worship God. And just to name a few, health and prosperity is one. Read in Exodus 23, verse 25. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and your water. I will take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make your enemies turn their backs and run. That's awesome. The other one, another benefit is miraculous breakthrough. Paul and Silas in the jail in Acts 16. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Not just theirs, everyone's. So when you worship, you get breakthrough, not only for yourself, but for other people. And that's so incredible. So you have a responsibility as a spiritful Christian to start worshiping so that your neighborhood and your street and your family can get saved and can get their breakthrough. And the jailer is converted. There's another one. So salvations will come in. It's just so powerful. And then, like I said, in Jericho's walls, the priests blew the trumpets. When the people heard the blast of the trumpets, they gave a thunderclap shout, and the wall fell at once. And that's what we did this morning. It was worship in action. So what I just want to address this morning, I've got a list of a few things that Sam Hinn wrote down. And they're called worship killers. And there are things in our lives, and when I'm talking you this morning, please, I'm not pointing a finger, I'm talking to myself as well, it's just the way of speaking. And worship killers, you can basically apply to any form of worship, your job, giving, marriage, worship in church. I'm going to apply it now to our worship in church service. But there are 10, and the first one there, and this is basically, if you're sitting with one of these this morning, just come before God and bring it to him and trust that he will break down those walls. The first one is pride. Second one, self-will. The third one, tradition. Fourth, judgment. Five, critical spirit. And I don't know if you remember last week, Abby came to the front and Retief saw that during worship we had some of us couldn't connect to God because we had this rock on our chest. And Abby came to the front and he said he felt that rock for him was a critical spirit towards the government and the way things are run, and he repented of that. And then it just came to my mind, I said, yes, that's one of the worship killers. If you are critical towards the government, your boss, your spouse, your children, it can kill your worship. Then 6, ignorance. 7, religious spirit. Unforgiveness. Complaining, we talked about that a bit. And then gossip. Gossip, the word says you can't have pure water coming from you and bitter water. It's one fountain. You have to bring forth life in everything you speak. Gossiping is not of God. And I just want to briefly comment on 4 from this list, and then a 5th one of my own before we close off. And the first one I want to discuss quickly is self-will. Self-will will basically keep you out of the presence of God and bring you to a place of spiritual death. Because you so insist on doing things your way that you cannot see what God is doing. You cannot see Him. And examples of this, Numbers 3, Aaron's sons. They were appointed as priests, and they had certain biblical instructions as to what acceptable conduct in the temple was. And in their arrogance, they decided, we're not going to wait for the holy fire to come on the menorah, what is it called? They had to wait for the holy fire, God's holy fire, to come, and then they had to go and light the incense. They didn't wait. They made their own fire, they lit the incense, and they were struck dead. God didn't like that, and He called it a strange fire. And same with us. If you come to God by self-will, and this is now how I'm going to praise you, and this is how I'm going to do it, it can be a strange fire to Him. If it's not in the Holy Spirit, it's strange. God says your own works are like filthy rags to Him. He doesn't want that. He wants things born out of the Spirit. Come and measured through the truth of God, by the truth of God. And then the other example is the Samaritan woman. The Samaritans making their own version of the truth, worshiping on the mountain somewhere else, not aligned with God's truth. And again, you have to have the Spirit and truth. So it comes back to that, basically. Like I said, it'll keep you out of the presence of God, and it will bring you to a place of spiritual death. You'll not be able to see God. Then tradition is another one, especially I think in South Africa. And this was the one for me as well. You grew up basically dressing and acting a certain way, doing things a certain way in church, and especially when someone comes or God comes and He does something different to what you are used to, you're like a clam, you shut up, and you cannot receive from God, because suddenly to you it's strange and it doesn't fit the mold, and I'm just closing off. And like I said, you cannot receive from God. And here is when culture and tradition becomes more important to you than God and His way, and that is an idol. So we have to lay down our traditions. We have to lay down our culture, the way our family does things. A lady, Tony Armando LaRue, especially in the older generations, you were very ordained, like, and you had to do everything right. And she said she got delivered from super ordained, like. What is ordained, like, in English? Very proper. You should get delivered of being very proper. You must be obedient, and that's it. I remember the first time I got into Happy Clappy Church. Now I was spirit-filled, very excited, and I got in there, and everyone was going like, yay, dancing and stuff, and it was such a breakthrough just to get my hand up here. I was like, ugh. But I had to do it because I knew my spirit was liking this, but my body wasn't used to it. It feels weird. I don't know. It felt really weird to me. And then after that, I mean, now I can go crazy. Praise God. What kind of crazy? And the next one is ignorance. The word says, my people perish, are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. In Hosea 4, verse 6. And that ignorance can actually lead to incorrect worship. You don't know. And ignorance is a sin because God has given us the word. He has given us sound biblical teaching, people in your life to come along and say, oh, you're a bit off the track here, get on again. The word is so important. Like I said, sound biblical teaching, because you get whack things out there. Even in Kumbooks, you walk in there, there's some weird stuff. So you must really pray when you buy books, when you listen to teachings, pray for God to come and reveal his truth to you. I've listened to a teaching, lots of people listen to this person, and I listened to it, and I got so sick. I was sick. I had migraines, and I was almost throwing up. I told it, if I'm feeling, I feel like I have food poisoning. And I SMS'd Janine, I don't know whether you can remember, and I just was like, pray for me, I'm really sick. And she's like, I feel it's something that you listen to. And Retief also was saying, maybe it's this teaching you listen to. And right there, I was like, God, I repent. I spit it out, and whoops, I felt 100%. So again, ask God and his spirit to show you what is on and what is off. You get weird stuff out there. Measure it to the word, measure it to Jesus. That's it. And also, in James 4, verse 3, it says, you have not because you ask not, and when you ask amiss. If you don't know what God's will is, you're going to ask amiss. You're going to ask for the red Ferrari and wonder why it's never coming. It's like, it's not God's will. He's not going to do that. So, maybe not. Ask God's will. And then the last one is a religious spirit. Isaac Pennington, and I just so love this. Idolatry is the worshiping of God without his spirit. Why? Because it's man-made. You come with your thing. If I know my husband hates white chocolate and now I bring him white chocolate, it's not going to work. So we have to be sure of what the spirit wants, what God wants. And I just, we talked about the religious spirit in our share group while back, and I just got this, a few of these ideas as we were talking. What does a religious spirit look like? Because I struggled with this. A religious spirit refuses to have the fullness of God in his or her life. Why? Because it's scared. It's the unknown. A religious spirit controls God instead of surrendering control. So you want to, you have to be in control, otherwise it's too much, then you clam up again. A religious spirit wants to please people. What will the people say? Again, David was a man after God's heart, not anyone else's. And God loved him. He got away with murder. Literally. Yeah. So God wants your heart. It's about being real. And then a religious spirit, and this is what I struggled with, wants to please God through works. How intensely you sing when you worship. How high you put up your hands. There's a lot of striving involved. So everyone else in church is standing up, so now I have to stand up. Everyone else is lifting hands, so I have to do it. That's not what God is asking you. Maybe God is asking you to sit down with your head between your knees and pray. Then you do that. That's where we need to get as a church, in our worship services, in our worship times. Do what God is telling you to do. If you're making cartwheels in front here, nobody's going to think anything of it. God told that person to do it. There must be order. Yeah, there must be order. But I believe if we all listen to the Spirit, aligned by his truth, there will be order. I remember also as a young Christian, man, I was stupid. Praise God. But I remember I used to worship like, and pushing, and I couldn't get into the Spirit, and I'd be crying during the whole worship time because I can't enter the Spirit, not realizing that the Spirit is in me, and the Spirit is there, and the Spirit wants to be with me. And it's like a flower just opening up to the sun or to the water. You cannot help but open up. And it's just like, don't focus on yourself. Don't try so hard to do everything. Relax in the presence of God, and then it will automatically respond. Like I said, When the truth and the spirit come together, there's a combustion of true worship. You won't be able to help yourself. And then just lastly, and I'm going to go through this very quickly, is my own one that I just felt I had to say today, is secret sin. Another worship killer is secret sin. And this is not, I'm not talking about sin. We all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. I'm talking about things in your life that you hide from other people because of shame. Things like pornography, things like adultery, things like masturbation, and I'm being very straightforward now. And this, it's not going to take the Spirit from you. It's just going to, it's going to grieve the Spirit. And you're not going to be able to connect with God freely. And I just have a few scriptures to substantiate my point. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And here I'm talking about, I hold it in my heart and I love it. It's my idol. It's my, like the ring in Lord of the Rings, my precious thing. And I can't let go. And there are certain things, yes, you are working on it. You are open about it. I'm not talking about things like that. I'm talking about something that you haven't confessed about. And it's actually a killer. It keeps you in bondage. Then John 3 verse 20, concealed sin keeps us from seeing the light of God. Bring those things into the light. There's such freedom in that. There's no shame in that. The shame is actually keeping it in the dark. Then John 1 verse 9, confess our sins to God. He is faithful and just to forgive them. And then James 5 verse 16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So that your worship can be healed, so that your life can be healed. I've seen so many times in my life where I confess things to someone and things just fall into place. That's how God works. There's order, there's light. He can come in and come change things. And just as a conclusion, in Romans 12, verse 1 to 2, and this, it just wraps up the whole sermon for me as well. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, what Jesus did for you on the cross, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Another translation says, this is your reasonable service. That's what's reasonable for us as Christians. And this is your reasonable worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve the will of God. And this is just what it's about. God wants everything. That's worship. He wants you, all of you, every bit of you, your sin, your weaknesses, your strengths. And let everything you do be to glorify God, to bring Him honor. And I believe if we, the few people here this morning, if we start living that in everything we do, it's going to be a ripple effect. It's going to go out into Tableview, Sunningdale, Melkbos, Milnerton even. And that's the clean water. We need to come clean. We need to worship God. Yeah, so that's just basically my word, the thing that I had on my heart. And I believe that God has spoken to some of us this morning. If there is a worship killer in your life, or just simply that you cannot completely surrender to God, I feel He wants to make that right this morning. And even not individually, as a congregation, we can come before Him this morning prophetically and receive that for our area as well. Let the walls come down for our area. Let the worship, the clean water come in. It's so powerful. So, can Pietri just come up, please?
Don't you mind quickly stand with me and let's pray. Father God, thank you that as you showed last week, there might be a few blocks or boulders that's on our chests,
keeping us from dancing before you, Father God. And we thank you that, Father God, you just break those things. Thank you for the walls that you've knocked down this morning. Thank you, Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth, that you just come and convict, touch our hearts. If there's a, we'll be quick, doesn't need to be a long, long thing, but if there's a worship killer in your life, don't you want to just raise your hand, just commit it to God, and we can pray that God just takes that out of your life. Father God, I thank you for the hands, Lord, mine included, Lord. I thank you, Father, that you just come and you just take out by your conviction and your love, just through your Spirit and your truth, come and take out the worship killers in our midst, Lord. We lift up this church to you, Lord. This is your church. Jesus, you said, I will build my church. We just lift it up to you, Lord. And we repent of these hands and we repent of any worship killers in our midst, Lord. These things that that's mentioned there, Father God, that Edna shared with us, Lord. We just repent of those. We repent our sin, Lord. It's just merely missing the mark. We repent and we thank you for your forgiveness. We receive that forgiveness, Father God. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth, Father. If you're here today and you've not, you know the word of God and you've read it, but the latter part of giving your heart to the Lord, of being born again, if you've not done that, if you've not said to Jesus, Jesus, I believe that you died for me and you rose for me, and you've not given your heart to the Lord, you've not given your life to the Lord, and you just have that unction in your heart to do that this morning, say, Lord, I want to surrender all. I want to surrender all and I want to get to know this. I don't know all of this stuff that we've been said, but I want to. I just know something inside of me wants to know this God, wants to worship Him in spirit and truth. If that's you and you have that on your heart, don't you want to raise your hand? If you want to say, Lord, here I am. I want to give my life to you for the very first time, or recommit my life to you if I've gone astray. If that's you, just raise your hand. Thank you, Father, that your word calls that we can worship you in spirit and truth. And we pray for that to happen in our congregation and in our lives. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that you take us deeper. Thank you, God, that you create in us a lifestyle. Not by our own works or our own ability, but through your word and through your spirit, Lord. And for that, we can just commit ourselves. If you don't have to raise your hand or anything, just put your affection, your heart towards God and say, Lord, I want that lifestyle. I want that lifestyle of worship. It's literally, as Edna said, just to condition your heart to align your heart, to even direct and lead your own heart, to saying, Lord, I direct my heart towards you, my affection, my whole being, I just give to you, Lord, that through your word, your truth, and your spirit to worship you with my lifestyle. And I thank you for that, Father. Thank you, Father God, that we can just end off and say, Father God, our hearts is to be living sacrifices for you. Lay our lives down for you, Father God. And this is not hard. This is where I believe life starts. And we give the coming of the rest of this season and next year to you. And we thank you, Lord, that you will give us the knowledge, the wisdom, and your spirit to walk in this, Lord. And that, as Edna said, it will not only be in our church, but we'll see it wherever we go. That people will taste and know that you're good, that they will taste your living waters in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father God, for that. We thank you for your blessing over us this week and your protection. We worship you, Lord. We give our lives to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, thank you. You've worshipped God this morning with your time. because we've gone on a couple of minutes too late. But I'm sure in light of what we shared, that's not the end of the world. So I want to thank you for that. Thank you for your time. Edna, yes, jy het my gebless. Die Here in jou het my gebless. Ja, jy kan regtig.